Well, I would encourage you once again to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. The sermon title for this morning is Christ's Gifts to the Church. Christ's Gifts to the Church. We're going to look at verses 11 to 13 this morning. And verse 13 we're only going to look at in context. So Lord willing, next week we'll actually exposit verse 13. But I want to read that and see that there is a context to it, not only for this week and next week, but also to see, God willing, if he were to tarry, the transition that occurs in verse 14. So Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin in verse 11. This is the word of God. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, maybe you've heard it said that a particular person in your life is a gift to you. I've heard it said, especially more so in Christian circles, that a said individual or somebody that had a tremendous impact upon one's life is a gift from God. That God had so ordained an individual to come into the life of a person, and they are a precious gift given from the Lord. There are several people in my life that come to mind. Most of them are pastors, but not all of them are pastors. And we have people, whether we think of the one who maybe shared the gospel with us, or the one who prayed for us unceasingly that we would come to know Christ, or maybe it is a person who encouraged you in a hard and difficult time, we consider such a one a gift. But I want to ask you this question. Have you ever considered verse 11 as a gift? Have you considered before the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teacher as a gift? I know early in my Christian experience, I did not see those particular titles or particular giftings as gifts. I just saw them as people that did things. We know about the apostles as you read through Acts, and the prophets when you read through the minor prophets especially. And as an early Christian, I would not have wanted to be one like Amos, who didn't have many nice things to say. If you read through his prophecy, Amos's is quite decrepit, if you would. It is low, it is dark, it is full of judgment, and you don't get any kind of light until the very end where Israel is promised to be restored. And yet the prophets are gifts. When you look at verse 11, evangelists and shepherds and teachers, I'm like, okay, those seem like gifts to me. There isn't that connotation as there is in with the prophets and even the apostles. As we consider the apostles, they died for their faith. We know that all the disciples passed and they were martyred except for John. And he had his own difficulties, did he not? Being exiled in Patmos for years, being isolated from the church at Ephesus, which he loved with all his heart. And so these gifts to the church, I want to break these down in three headings. The first one, I want us to see that these gifts are for the church. And if they're for the church, they're for me and they're for you. Second, they're to equip the church. This comes right from verse 12, to equip the saints for the work. And thirdly, at the end of verse 12, to build up the church. And this text is a wonderful text to follow after last week's sermon. When people come to us and speak and wonder why tragic things happen in our world, and we looked at that last week and asking the question of being ready to die or not. But God has gifted his people with these gifts in every facet of life so that we would be equipped, each one of us. Each one of us would be built up. Whether it is an assassination attempt or maybe an economic meltdown, whatever it might be, the gifts that Christ gives to the church, they always stay in line. They never vary. Even as great as the reformers and the Puritans of old, who would preach in the fields to the farmers, as great as they were, they're right in line with these gifts that Christ has given. And you'll notice in verse 11 that he's given us just what we needed. Just what we needed. And that's so relevant in our day. At least 4 times a week, and it's gotten worse, and I promise you I've not signed up for any email lists, but it gets worse. And I get emails like this. Does your website need work? We can give you a website that will attract 300 to 400 people within a month to your church. And I went, are there 500 people in Zionsville? That was my question. Or here's another one. We can make your communications better. This just came in 3 days ago. We can set you up with a phone service that you can text from the church phone. I don't know why I'd want to do that. Or here's another one. We can give you, and I've actually had to tell these people kindly at least twice to stop calling here. We can give you visual slides that will be so interactive for your people. They're going to be well put together. They're going to look pretty. They're going to stand out, and you can use them for slides. Until I tell the person I don't use slides. But there is always a longing from the world, if you will, from a worldly perspective. And that's not to say that these organizations aren't Christians. But there's always a desire to draw more, to do more, to have more, to want more. Always. And this isn't just in the United States. If you look overseas, the prosperity gospel is everywhere. And that same message is given to others as well. Be more, do more, think more, have more, want more. Those kinds of things. But here, God has given to us exactly what we needed. And verse 11 is a continuation of verse 7. That needs to go at the very beginning. If you remember a few weeks ago, I had said that in verses 9 and 10, Paul is expositing he's expositing the exposition, which means he's taking Psalm 68, verse 18, which is found in verse 8, and he's fleshing it out. Well, now Paul comes back to what he said in verse 7, which he says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And if you remember, those gifts that are given unilaterally across the board. And now Paul comes back and he says, on the other hand, that's what that and means. Now, I'm not going to tell you to cross that out and write on the other hand. You might not have room. But that and is on the other hand. In other words, he has given gifts to the church, but he has given these specifically that Paul highlights here. And for good reason. Remember, this is the early church. They didn't have what you and I do, which is a long lineage of church history that goes before us. We can look back at those who have conducted worship services and we can pick from certain ones and put them together and craft things beautifully. They didn't. And so they needed to know what has been given. And our Lord answers that. He gives them apostles. Now, I looked at this text again this morning and I said, boy, verse 11 is 4 sermons in itself. But I thought, this series in Ephesians has been going on for a little while, and to take 4 weeks to look through one verse, I thought, well, that might open up a whole bunch of things, especially concerning the term apostles, especially that one, because apostles are still used today. They are everywhere, so to speak. And it is an apostle who our world would say is a man of God. Those two things are always attached in our day. Always. An apostle is a man of God. And then afterwards, what happens is the apostle is a man of God who you better not touch, or you better not go after, or you better not condemn, or you better not call him out. This is very different. Here's something that needs to be said. If there is someone who labels themselves an apostle, they're lying to you. They are. Why? Because the apostles here are given to do one thing, and that is to herald the word of God. Now, everyone will say, and rightly so, that apostles were ones who saw the resurrected Christ, and they hammer down on that one thing, and that is true. But they also give the word of God. And here's the fact of the matter. This book that you're looking at, or that you're looking at on your phone, this book, they didn't have this. They needed the apostles to deliver the word of God. That's what they needed. Again, coming back to, he gives us today what we need. He gave them what they needed. So he gives them apostles, so that they rightly divide the word of God. These apostles were also quite different from the men we see today. I have yet to see an apostle in 2025 without a gold Rolex on their wrist, or a designer suit, or a Bentley. I have yet to see one just drive a 92 hatchback Honda Civic. And you won't find one, because that just doesn't go with the territory. These apostles in this day are ordinary men. They're ordinary. There's nothing special about them, except that they deliver the word of God. They are Christ's means. If there was anything spectacular about the apostles, it was the persecution they went through and the death that they experienced. Because most of us aren't going to experience the kind of death and persecution that the apostles went through. So we think of Paul at the end of his life, and he is executed by Nero. He didn't get to die a man in an old age, like it said of Abraham in Genesis, where he died an old man full of years. That wasn't the case for Paul. Paul would die earlier. And it was because of the message in which he shared. This is the life of an apostle. These are the men that God had called. The same is true for those of the prophets as well. The same are for the prophets. They were not special, incredible people. No. And again, just going back to Amos. Amos was a shepherd. He was a sheep farmer. That's who Amos was. And Amos is called by God. And when Jeroboam comes to him, Jeroboam 2, when he comes to him and says, get out of here, Amos doesn't back down as a prophet of God. What does he say? He goes, you will die and your wife will be a prostitute in the kingdom of Israel. That is a prophet. That's what he says. He says, because you have gone against the Lord God, Yahweh, because you have done that, this is the penalty for what you have done. Now again, we have prophets today, don't we? You see any event that has an apostle, most likely there's a prophet. And if you're doubly fortunate, there is a prophetess as well. These prophets are right in line today, as we see with the apostles. They do the same thing. It's all about money, or preaching a message, or demon slaying. That is what they do. These prophets here, they taught the word of God. Now, what's the difference between the apostle and the prophet? This is where you come back to the apostles who saw the risen Christ. That's the difference. They preached the same message. Now, this was not just at random that this was given. This was foretold of old, and there is a passage in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15 that I want to read for you that tells us that this was given, this would be given by God. This is what Jeremiah says via the voice of the Lord. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land, in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. Why? Because the book in which you hold in front of you that is founded, as you remember in Ephesians 2 verse 20, it is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That was their aim. Their aim wasn't to make money. Their aim wasn't to look good. Their aim was to be the initial ambassadors of the word of God after Christ went to heaven. That's their role. And so when we see apostles and prophets today, we do. We must weigh it. And even in one regard, see it in a, and I would commend this, a righteously angered way, because they take what Christ has given as the gift and they butcher it. This is something good. Apostles and prophets are good for the church. And they take that and they twist it and they run their own way with it. And in doing all of that, they deceive thousands. Thousands. But you see, next there is the evangelist. Now, some will separate these into two groups. You'll have the apostles and prophets, which are at the beginning, the early church, and then they'll have evangelists, and then the pastor teacher as the continuing gift. So they kind of separate the two. I see where they're going with that, but I struggle with that in a way, because here they are given in a historical period of time. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers are all present at the same time. Remember, Ephesus was a circular letter. So this would be sent to the other pastor teachers in other churches. And they would be encouraged by this as well. He gives evangelists. Now, maybe you have heard it said, God has not called me to be an evangelist. I do not have that gift as it is given in Ephesians 4 verse 11. I can't be a Ray Comfort on a bicycle in Southern California and talk to hundreds of people about Jesus with a cute little poodle dog. I can't do that. I cannot do that. That is not where I'm gifted. I'm gifted somewhere else. Or maybe it is, I couldn't be one like Charlie Kirk, for example, who would share the gospel. I'm just not gifted to do that. I can't stand in front of a bunch of people. That's not what this is talking about. This does not permit any one of us to say, I can't do this. It is to say that there are people that are gifted, are bent, if you will, by God to do this work. But that doesn't mean that I should not be doing it. And as was mentioned, even during prayer, with wanting to be that light in a dark place, the call of our Lord is to do what? Make disciples, baptize them, and then do what? Teach them everything I commanded you. Well, how do you do that? You can't teach without not telling them first their need for Christ. This is a need. But the evangelists were given in a mighty powerful way, being able to go from place to place in the early church age, to share the gospel with many. Again, this is not a superhero, if you will. This is not some spectacular person. This is someone enamored with the word of God, and they share it passionately to those in whom they come in contact with. Lastly, in verse 11, is the shepherds and teachers. This is the word for shepherds is translated pastor. But a myriad of commentators, especially the Greek commentators, put these two terms together. So shepherd teacher, or we would call it a pastor teacher. This isn't to say that the pastor teacher is greater than the lay elder. Don't mishear me. That's not it at all. Again, this is someone who is a shepherd of the sheep who is gifted to be able to teach the word of God in a particular way. That's what we're told here in verse 11. Does that mean an elder can't come up and preach from the pulpit? No, of course he could. Of course. And that would not be rejected nor neglected here in this church. But here in the early church age, as the church is being established, the pastor teacher is a part of these gifts that our Lord has given to the church. And it's especially helpful because as we see how they live, as you conduct, or as you conducted, let's say, a pastoral search committee, or as other churches do, or as Upper Milford will be doing, there is a long line of how it has been done. And so the Lord gives to us today these same gifts that we are able to bring forth men who love the Lord, who will faithfully preach the gospel. That's the underlying parallel, if you will, or it's inclusive of each of these gifts. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the pastor teacher, they all share the gospel. And that gets you to verse 12. Look at verse 12. Our second point, he does this then to equip the church. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, there are many questions to ask of this passage. Firstly, what does it mean to equip? What does it mean to equip? It means to complete. Are you familiar with the passage when our Lord says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? And usually our response is, well, I can't be perfect. I'm a wretched sinner. How could I be perfect? Well, when you look at it in the Greek language, it's being complete. And being complete meaning that you are equipped to be ready for the call or the mission that God has given to you. He says to, in other words, you could, in verse 12, to complete the saints for the work of ministry. And this work of ministry is broad and varied. This isn't just for the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the pastor. This isn't the work of the ministry in the way that we use the term today. The pastor does the work of the ministry. Okay, that's true. But every church member, every believer does the work of ministry in one way or another. And we saw that, did we not, with Community Day. We were talking about it the other day, and we're like, that was an all-day event, wasn't it? It felt like it. And I said, yeah, because it was an all-day event. And we said, certain people can sign up, and the whole church was there. That's the work of the ministry. And you don't need to have one of these titles, if you will, in verse 11 to do it. But the job, the goal, the directive of each of these gifts of verse 11 that God has given is so that the saints would be complete, would be equipped, would be given what they need to do the work of ministry. Whether that is going to Arizona or as we went to Kansas to visit family. Yes, we go to have a good time, but mustn't we always have the eyes and the heart open to share our faith with others? That's doing the work of the ministry. Or if you are in a predicament where maybe you're around a bunch of people that aren't believers that you know, He gives you here the equipping through those gifts to do that work. The work of the ministry is broad. Why would a bunch of people use their Saturday at 1 o'clock to paint a church? There was somebody on the opposing team the other day of Solomon's baseball team. And there was a dad. And I thought it was a pretty cool shirt. And it said, "Saturdays are for the dads." And it had a lawnmower. And I went, "Amen, brother," because I love mowing the lawn. You know, I really enjoy it. And Saturdays for the dads. Work all week and your Saturday is your day off. And that is what you get to enjoy to do. And yet there is even just the call today, you know, 1 o'clock, come and paint a church. Why do you do that? Why would you spend your Saturday? College football is just starting. For those who like sports, you can sit down, eat your bag of Cheetos, enjoy the game, and love it. And you, that's fine. You can do that. But why would you do this? And it's because the work of the ministry is not all gospel proclamation. It is working together in unity. This is broad. This is a great variety. And the role of the evangelists and the pastor teachers is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. How does that happen? It's by preaching from this book. You all know that I have nothing clever to say at all. It is the word of God that brings us that completion. Turn to John 21, if you would. This is going to be familiar for you. John 21, and look at verse 15, right towards the end of the, right at the end of the gospel, according to John. And I'm going to read to you verses 15 through 17. And I want you to notice the love, the care, and the intentionality that our Lord has towards Peter. He sets him forth for the work of the ministry. He says in verse 15 of chapter 21, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Now we know that as the restoration of Peter into the ministry. But what we see here as well is this completing of Peter. It's taking him from where he was, a denier of the Lord Jesus, before he is crucified. He not only restores him, but he completes him. He reminds him, he tells him, he says, "This is the call of your life. It is to tend my sheep. It is to feed my sheep. That is what your call is." Now, maybe your call is not to tend sheep and to feed the sheep. But whatever it is, God is going to call you to it and he is going to complete you in it. How does that occur? Well, it always starts with the word of God. It sounds cliche and redundant, but it's our life source. It starts with heeding the word of God. It starts with heeding the voice of the Spirit, if you will, who doesn't by happenstance lead us in a particular direction, but does so with clarity and pure direction. Now, that doesn't mean that we can choose our gifting. No, that's where, if you go back to Ephesians 4, you'll see that these are given. In other words, you don't get to choose. I don't get to choose. Christ gives the gift. And the Spirit works that out in our lives. And he gives it because, let's be real here, if we were to choose our own gift, we would do whatever our hobby horse was, and we would be a royal mess. That's the fact of the matter. But Christ, so much so, and we'll get to this God willing next week, longs for that unity of the faith and a knowledge of the Son of God in verse 13, that he puts the barrier in place to equip us according to his will, and in that, we don't get a choice. But he so graciously equips us, does he not? And he gives us all that we need for the work of the ministry. He gives us a willingness to serve. He gives us a willingness and a longing to be with one another. And we've talked all through chapter 4, and we'll continue through verse 16. Unity. That's the goal of it all. The gifts is for unity. It is to be brought together. It is to have a unified understanding of the evangelist and the pastor teacher of verse 11. It is a unity in that we should all be aware and ask the question, am I being completed for the work of ministry? Am I heeding what the Lord is saying? Now, I think the difficulty that comes with this is sometimes we have to wait a while. A long time. To see what our particular gift is. To see what God is calling us to do. And sometimes there might be a road that seems to, maybe this is it. If you're like me, I've experienced that. Maybe this is my calling in life. Maybe this is what God has gifted me. And then it falls apart. Like, okay, well, that wasn't it. And then you try the next one. And then you're on your 15th one and you're like, Lord, when is it going to happen? And so we have to exercise patience with this as well. He's the one who gives it in his timing. So for us, what does that mean? We heed. That's earlier. We heed what God is doing. Because he doesn't waste anything. Being complete and equipped ultimately brings forth a sense of maturity. And that's what we see in Colossians 1, verse 28. We see that these two things are interlinked. Him we proclaim, that is Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present, here you are, everyone mature in Christ. So I ask you this question. Not because you're older than I am, or because you're younger than I am, take age and throw it out the window. Do you strive for maturity in Christ? Is that something that you work earnestly toward? Because to be complete is to be mature. It is to leave those elementary principles behind. It is to take on the solid food and no longer drink the milk. The scripture over and over again tells us of this equipping, this completion, this maturity. It all comes together. And that's going to do us a world of good, especially when we get to verse 14, which says this, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. That's why we need to strive for maturity. So we go back to the apostles and the prophets who just like to call themselves that and preach a dumbed down, watered down, frilly message. It's immature. It's all out of immaturity. No longing to be mature at all. Thirdly, these gifts are given to build up the church. We are completed, we are equipped, and then we're built up. So look at the end of verse 12. Actually, I'll just read verse 12 again. So to equip the saints for the work of ministry, and then the purpose of that is for the building up of the body of Christ. You could read the end of verse 12 and say the church is not to remain stagnant. If you wanted that's the simplified version. The church is not to remain sitting on her hands. She is to be built up. Now you notice the order. It starts with the pastor teacher who equips the saints. And I think there can be, I think we see in other texts where elders, the plurality of elders, come together in that work in one regard or another. I think you see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where Paul goes to the Ephesian elders. And what does he tell them to do? Keep guard over the flock. Keep guard over your life. That's what he tells them to do. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 3 is the call of the pastor. Love the flock, care for them, not under obligation. So we see that there is biblical evidence for a plurality of elders. And that's not to pin my brothers in any way, but it is to remind us that it starts with the gifts of verse 11 to equip the saints, the multitude, for the work of the ministry. And then it is the building up of the church. So you see how it starts from a small group into a bigger, larger group. That should remind you of something. There were 12 disciples with one Lord who then went forth. And after Judas betrays him, Matthias comes in. And what do? They spread the gospel among the Jewish people. And then it goes to the Gentiles. And then here we are in 2025. And so, friends, in verse 12, being equipped is to build one another up, to be complete, to be mature, is for the sole purpose of building each other. This goes beyond the trivial talk of the day. And it digs into those other matters, those deeper things. How is a church built upon the Word of God? How is the church built upon heeding the Holy Spirit? How is a church built upon the brothers being and sisters being united? How is a church built? By building one another up. Again, we are not given in verse 12 one particular mode or way of building up the body of Christ. We have the source, which is the Word of God. But friends, this is our duty as Christians, to build one another up. As a parent, it is easy. It is easy to tell children, use your words to build one another up and not tear one another down. But here's the fact of the matter. That needs to be said to every adult in every church. That needs to be said of me and to everybody else, to be reminded that our job, our duty as the church, as we seek to attain unity in verse 13, is to build one another up in Christ. That is at the very basic level, if you will. Forget all the gifts for a moment in verse 11. The church is to build one another up. And we are done that as we are completed, or we are equipped for the work of the ministry, as we are given the gospel, as we are given the Word of God. This was Paul's desire. I want to take you to two texts. Go to Romans 14. I want to take you to there, and then we're going to go to one other in 2 Corinthians 12. But I want you to see from history, from the days of the Apostle Paul, look at Romans 14, verse 19. I'm going to start in verse 13, actually. Look at Romans 14, 13. And I want you to notice with me, at the very end, the goal, the outcome, is for upbuilding, or building one another up. Verse 13, Romans 14 says this: therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for everyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. You see it. Instead of the quarrel, the quibble, look to the greater things. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so, as we look to build one another up, Paul has given us, or the Spirit rather, has given us a model here in the early church, in the church at Rome, the command to not put stumbling blocks forth, but further, it is to look to those things of greater intent, righteousness and peace in the Holy Spirit, and to build one another up. The other text, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a similar line. And again, we are given all that we need to know regarding these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 19. This is absolutely fascinating. If you want the central purpose of 2 Corinthians and why it was written, you're going to look at it right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. So all of the defense of the ministry, everything Paul had said in this epistle is for the building up or the edification of the church at Corinth. And so the scripture, and there are other texts, but the scripture here is clear that it is the upbuilding of the church that our Lord longs to see. Why? Well, I come back to a point I've made several times, and I just remind you of it again. For you who have put your trust in Christ, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. I mean, this pales in comparison to eternity. But we are to start even in this moment of this upbuilding, this working alongside of one another, as these gifts are given. God has given to us gifts to build us up. It's amazing that our Lord in millennia past knew that we were going to need special gifts to be lifted up, to be built up one with another. And those on the outside, when they see that, they see the difference. This goes beyond political division or racial division. They see the difference of a group of people that come together for the sole love and care and upbuilding of someone else. Again, the scripture strips you of your selfishness, because this upbuilding isn't just for you. It is for your brothers and your sisters. It's for the lot of us. I love how our Lord continually strips that selfishness away. He knows that we are prone to it. And so the question is, not that we just recognize these gifts of verse 11, but are we being completed for the building up of one another? Not for your own good, not so you can know more facts, not so you can be a better church historian, not so that you can soak up all the Bible knowledge you want, but is it for the love of someone else, your brother and your sister? Because the ultimate goal is to attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. And God willing, again, we'll get there next week. But this is what our Lord has commissioned us to. These are the words He's given us. And so let us be those who strive to move beyond the surface level discussion and to dig deep into one another's lives, where we see true spiritual growth, true equipping, and a true building of one another up. Let us pray.